Let me ask you a question as we begin. If you could change something about yourself, what would it be? If you could change something about yourself, what would it be? I would imagine as you think about that question, there are a number of possible options you might come up with. There may be what we might say is some more of the superficial sort of kind of answers. You know, I'd like to be taller. I'd like to be shorter. I'd like to be thinner. I'd like to be fatter. I'd like to be married. I'd like to be single. I'd like to have kids. I'd like to not to have kids. But then I'd imagine there'd be the deeper, more challenging responses. I wish I was more patient. I wish I was less angry. I wish I could be less bitter and critical. I wish I could stop hurting those I love. I wish I was better at keeping my word and keeping my commitments. This is certainly the case for me. There are things in my life that I hate, that I don't like, that I want to change. I hate it when I get tired. I hate it when I get tired because that leads me to being irritable and less patient. It makes me snap at my wife and my kids. I go off yesterday and I spend this wonderful day with some great guys learning from the Bible, learning from Jesus about the wonderful things, ways he's blessed my life and the wonderful things he wants in my life. And then I go home and I'm tired and my wife goes, God, do you mind picking up Noni tonight? And I'm just kind of, I hate that. And I think that, I just think that, oh, it will change. I just need to get more sleep. Right? If I get more sleep, then I'll be less tired, I'll be less irritable, I won't snap. But really, is that ever going to happen? Like, more sleep, right? I'm not going to get more sleep. Life's just too busy and the kids are way too noisy. And really, the problem is not enough sleep. The problem is I'm a sinner. I have sin dwelling in me. I have a heart problem. I am just self-centered. I want things my own way. And lack of more sleep is not going to help that. Lack of sleep is just what happens. It just means I have less self-control to hide those things that lay deeper in my heart. Sleep isn't going to deal with those deeper heart issues. So the real question is, how can I reach down deeper into those uglier places in my heart where my anger lies, where my selfishness lies, where my own sense of self-importance lies, so that when I'm tired, I no longer have to worry about that ugliness gushing out in the way it does. Instead, wouldn't it be wonderful if even it was replaced, actually? So that when I'm tired, other things come out, more beautiful things like peace and love and patience and forgiveness. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when I'm tired and I'm weak, those things come out? Is that possible? Well, I have good news for you, because this is precisely why Jesus came. To bring about that deep heart change. Jesus, as he came into the world to fix its brokenness, put his finger right on the problem. He diagnosed the problem. He said, the problem's not out there, it's in here. It's the heart. He knows what the problem is, and as such, as he comes to fix the world, he comes to deal with our hearts. He wants to bring that deep change in our hearts, taking out the ugliness and replacing it with beautiful things. And this is where this great part of God's word takes us as we begin to look at chapter 8 of Romans. We're going to embark on this wonderful journey over the next 6 weeks, just looking at this chapter. Some people say that the letter to the Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, is the pinnacle, it's the climax, it's the apex of the New Testament. It's just a wonderful, wonderful book where Paul is just laying out the gospel, the good news of the gospel, and all of its wonderful implications for us. If that's the case, then you'd have to say Romans 8, this chapter, is the pinnacle of Romans. If Romans is the pinnacle of the New Testament, chapter 8 is the pinnacle of Romans. And we're in for a wonderful treat over the next few weeks as we look at this chapter. There are some wonderful things in store for us here. And at least in this first section, what we see is this help to start to grab hold of how we can really change. The process by which Jesus begins to take out the ugliness and replace it with beauty. If you remember when we looked at this last year, at the end of Romans 7, Paul has expressed his own struggle with sin, his own battle with the ugliness. Just look above where Max read out, just at the top of that column, say it is verse 15. Just have a look at how he expresses that. Do you see verse 15 at the top of that column? Verse 15. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good as it is. It is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. You hear the struggle? Does it sound familiar? We do not do what we want to do. Now listen to how Paul concludes this section. Have a look down, say, at verse 24. Verse 24. He's wrestling with this, and this is his conclusion. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? You hear the struggle. Paul longs to change. He longs to deal with that ugly side, and he sees where the answer lay. Thanks be to God for Jesus, he says. He brings victory. He is able to bring deep change. And so now he's going to go on and talk about how we start to claim that victory of Jesus in our lives, how we can start to live as people God has to be the people God has saved us to be through Jesus. And my prayer as we do this, as we look at this chapter, as we look at this passage today, that my prayer is that God might awaken in us that joy and the privilege, the joy and the privilege of our salvation. And awaken in us a desire and a willingness to take up this battle against the ugliness, against the darkness that lay deep in there. So how about, just as we're about to begin, how about we pray that for us now? Let's pray. Let's pray. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, right now we come before you aware that we have many weaknesses and flaws, and even an ugliness within us that scares us when it comes out. Thank you for sending Jesus to save and heal the brokenness in the world. And Jesus, we want to invite you in this morning to do that work. As you come to fix this world, please start with me. Please start with us. And it's in your great name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So how do we change? Let's get into this passage. How does Jesus bring real deep change? Well, it starts there at the beginning of chapter 8. It starts with this wonderful message of no condemnation. Have a look. See how it begins. See those thrilling words there at the beginning of chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can you wrap your head around those words? So much in life condemns us. For many of us, our parents condemn us. Even when we're grown up, even when they're gone, it seems their voice is still there, whispering in our ears, nothing is good enough, it's not good enough, it's not done right. The voice of our mums, that disapproving look of our dads, it's still there. We carry it with us. It condemns us. Then we have our own kids and they look at us and they condemn us. We're not good enough. Well, they don't say it, but we look at them and we're so aware of our own weaknesses and failings. I was driving home with my son last night and I said to him, I just want to say sorry for all the ways I've stuck up as a father. And he's sitting there and going, that's a bit random, isn't it? Where's that come from? I've just been at this conference today and we've been looking at God's word and I'm just aware, you know. Or maybe our work condemns us. I love my work, but I just feel so inadequate. There's this long list of things I want to do, things I want to do in my life. And each day I barely scratch the surface and that list just stays there, sits there at the end of the day just mocking me. What are you doing? We live with this message of condemnation in so many areas of our lives. If you don't, then what Alain de Botton, I don't know how to say his name, that guy, the writer guy, he says, if you don't get that, if you don't feel that, he says you just probably don't have, you lack sufficient imagination and insight into your own life. The reality is we fall short. We fall short of what we know our lives should be. We fall short of what we are made for. We fall short of the mum, the dad, the brother, the sister, the son or the daughter, the person I'm supposed to be. And we're guilty of that. But do you see what this is saying? When it comes to God, when it comes to you and God, when you come to Christ, he says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is the word of God over your life now, if you've come to Jesus. No condemnation means to be free from debt. It means to be free from any penalty. It means you are not guilty. There is nothing that can be held against you. God now looks at you in Christ, and what he says is, I hold nothing against you. There is no charge. The slate is clean. And what this is saying is, it's not just that we've moved out from under condemnation just for a while, and be careful, because you might move back under it again. Be careful what you do. That is not what it's saying. It's much stronger than what this is saying. What Paul is saying is that the moment we come to Christ, condemnation is actually gone forever. It's actually a category that ceases to even exist for the person in Christ. This is so important for us to know, because so often I think what we feel in our Christian lives is, okay, we're aware we're sinners. We ask for forgiveness. God cleanses us. He forgives us, right? But then we go on and we sin again. We're aware of God's condemnation. We think, God, we're condemned again. And so we say, please forgive me. And we're cleansed. But then we go on, we sin again. We're condemned. And so life is this constant flip-flopping between condemnation and no condemnation. That's how we feel our lives are, in and out, in and out. But that's not what Paul is saying here. He's actually saying there is now no condemnation, now and forever. It's a category that has been abolished forever. Well, of course, the question is, how on earth could that be possible? How is it that God can look at us and not condemn us? Is he blind? Is he kidding himself? Because it's certainly not that we're perfect little angels, is it? So how is there no condemnation? How can we be sinners but God not take account of our sin? Well, the passage goes on to tell us how. It tells us that God himself, through Jesus Christ, has brought about a wonderful new state of affairs. Have a look at verse 2. Verse 2. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. So right at the heart of those verses are these words, God did. Right? Did you notice those words? God did. God has done something to take away your condemnation. What has he done? He has sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. Now that's some Old Testament temple and sacrifice language going on there. What happened in Old Testament times is that through all the laws and commandments that God gave his people, we became aware of our sinfulness. That we're lawbreakers. And that's right, isn't it? The law doesn't actually help us become better people. It just makes us aware that we're lawbreakers. You're driving along, you see the 60 sign, you go, oh, I'm a lawbreaker. Because it doesn't help you keep the law. No, you drive at 61, 62, 63, maybe 64 if you think you can get away with it. It doesn't actually change you, does it? You're still the same person who's still trying to get away with whatever you can get away with. The law might restrict us, confine us, prevent us from breaking the law too much, but it doesn't actually change us deep down inside. We're still the same people. The lockout laws don't stop us from getting blotto. No, it just kind of restricts how much we get blotto. It just means we now get blotto at home rather than out in the city. Laws don't help. They should, but as Paul says, the law is weakened by sin. The darkness is deep down. Law might bring an outward conformity, but the problem still lies deep down. And so what God does is give us, alongside the commandments, something else, a gift. He gives us a mechanism for removing the guilt and the sin through making sacrifices, offerings for sin. The idea was that in the sacrifice, your sin was transferred onto the animal and it died in your place. Now, God gave us the laws and he gave us those sacrifices to prepare us for what Jesus would come and do. Because can the blood of bulls and goats take away sin? No, not at all, the Bible says. But God can do it. God can choose to bear the punishment himself so that we might be forgiven. He may choose to bear the cost and the penalty himself so that we don't have to. And that's what we see on the cross. Jesus being your sin offering. Jesus taking your sin and bearing it and dying for it in your place. So where is your sin right now? It's there on the cross. You see it there on the cross. Do you remember that first reading? Do you remember the darkness that surrounds Jesus? It's a supernatural darkness. It's a darkness that expresses God's anger surrounding Jesus. Do you remember his cry from the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus breathes his last. There is your sin. There it is being born and condemned in Jesus. This is what our passage is saying there at the end of verse 3. Have a look. So he condemned sin in the flesh. That is, God condemned your sin in his flesh, in his body. And because of that, there is now no condemnation for you. It's not that you haven't done anything wrong. This is not asking you to stick your head in the sand and pretend you haven't done anything wrong. No, this is much more powerful than that. This is saying that for what you have done, for the wickedness that you have done, for all that you've done, all the horrible wicked things you've done, it's all been paid for. This is God's word over your life. When you come and bring your life to Jesus, when you pray that prayer and you invite Jesus into your life, this is what happens. This is what the word that God will now place over your life now and forever. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He wants to fill your life with that message. This is what it's saying back in verse 2, if you were wondering about that. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. How does the Spirit set us free from the law of sin and death? That horrible, relentless message that kind of hits us each and every day. How does the Spirit set us free from that? Well, by bringing this message of Jesus into our lives, by filling our lives with this message. This is the work of the Spirit. The Spirit's absolute delight and profoundest joy in life is to unite us to Christ, to keep showing us Christ, to keep showing us his cross, to show us God's love in Jesus for us. And the Spirit wants to do that so you can change. The point of no condemnation, of wiping the slate clean, is to bring about change. See what it says there in verse 4? What is all this for? Why has the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit acted in this way? Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See what it's all for? It's so you can change. It's so that in the end, the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. What are the righteous requirements of the law? Well, Jesus does this wonderful thing for us. He says, all of the law can be summed up into two wonderful, beautiful, superb commandments. What are they? Love God and love others, right? Love God, love others. Jesus buys your forgiveness. He sets you free from that penalty so that those things might be fully met in us, so that our lives may be filled with love. God doesn't forgive you just to leave you the same, leave you where you are. He wipes the slate clean to bring about change in your life. He wants to heal the brokenness. He wants to deal with the ugliness, and he wants to fill our lives with love. From day one of becoming a Christian, that is God's project in your life. He wants to bring that about, and he's not going to give up. He's determined to bring that about. That is the life lived according to the Spirit. Do you want that? Do you want that change? It begins by coming to Jesus, and it begins with his word of no condemnation. What we are getting here, of course, is the power of a fresh start. You ever get one of those in your life? You begin something, you start making something, you begin a project, and before too long you realise it's an absolute mess. You've totally stuffed it up. Have you ever had that experience of someone coming along or something happening where you now get to begin again? A fresh start. That is what God is doing for us here. So if you live constantly under condemnation, you will probably experience one of two things. You'll experience either despair or you'll experience denial. When you're aware of your failings, you may feel utter despair because you're aware of your sin. You see it. You see it each and every day. It's in your face. You know it's reality. Your life falls short and you know the guilt. And it just wears you down. It feels hopeless. How can I get out of this? Where is my help? Where's the strength? What power can I draw upon? How do I break free of this message, word of condemnation? And this is where the gospel is so beautiful and so powerful, because there is now no condemnation. God himself says that word over your life. You are able to see what God has done, that he himself has set you free, and there is now hope. Because you now know you're not alone. The God of the universe is right there for you. God is not there standing at a distance, wagging his finger at you, going, well, you got yourself into it, you get yourself out of it. No, he has drawn near to you. He sees your sin, he knows your sin, and he's drawn near to rescue you, to save you, to recreate you, to take out the ugliness and to place their love. Hope and change begins right here with this message of no condemnation. God is for you. He's not against you. He is there to help you. You can draw near. You can invite him in. The other thing that can happen when you fall short is that you can go into denial. Kind of deep down you're aware of the ugliness, but what some people do at that point is they run a million miles and they go into denial. Because it's scary, isn't it? It's just scary to face up to it. It's just scary to face up to this problem, the deep problem at the heart of my life. And so we run away. We close our eyes to it. We go into denial. We become hard and self-righteous. We kind of set up our own system of moral standards, which we can kind of cope with, and actually which we come out looking pretty all right. And we become hard. We become self-righteous. We see everybody else's flaws, but we can't see our own. We can't admit we're wrong. It's been happening this morning maybe for you. You're sitting there and you're looking down at everyone else and you kind of go, I can't believe they need this stuff. They need this crutch. I don't need this crutch. You're in denial. You can't see it. Everybody else can. Although every now and then the cracks do show, don't they? You look in the mirror and you catch a glimpse of the ugliness every now and then. But as soon as it's there, it's also gone because it's just scary, isn't it? It's just too scary. What do I do with it? It can be so hard to face up to our failures and weaknesses. Will we be accepted? Will I be able to change? Will there be forgiveness? And this is where, again, the gospel is so beautiful because it is the power of a fresh start. It is the power to be able to face up to these things. The word of no condemnation gives us a safe place to face up to the reality. There is a safe place with God of compassion and grace and kindness and gentleness, of knowledge. God knows. He knows my sin more than I know my sin. I don't need to hide it from him. I don't need to pretend. In fact, there is a safe place for me to go and say, hey, Lord Jesus, I know I fail. I know I'm not perfect. I know there's a lot I need to work on. In your great wisdom and mercy and kindness, what do I need to work on next? Isn't that a marvelous thing to be able to do? Let Jesus into your life. Invite Jesus in. Some of you here this morning have never done that. Will you please stop running? Confident of the welcome you will receive, will you please say sorry to Jesus? Will you say sorry to God? Say sorry that your life has fallen short. Say you know that's happened. Say sorry that you've been running from him all this time. And say thank you for sending Jesus to be a sin offering for you. And invite him into your life. I'm going to pray a prayer in a moment. And I want to, and some of you have never prayed that prayer. And so pray that prayer with me this morning. For the rest of you, This morning, I just want to keep reminding you, I want you to ask you to remember the wonderful power that exists as you belong to Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you, are you in the habit of drawing near? Are you in the habit of drawing near? See, Hebrews 4 says this. He says, let us approach, because of what Jesus has done for us, let us approach God's throne of grace with fear and trembling, really scared because you don't know what's going to happen. Confidence. Approach the throne of God's grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. See, the danger is when we fall, when we fail, how do you feel? We feel ashamed. We feel like we cannot lift up our heads to God. And so therefore we act just like Adam did right back in the Garden of Eden when he first sinned. What did he do? I was afraid and so I hid. And that's what we can do. We fall, we feel ashamed, I can't lift my head to God, and we hide, we hold back. But the answer here is not to hide, it's to draw near. When you sin, don't hide, draw near. When you're struggling with sin, when you're tempted to sin, don't hide, draw near. Draw near in your time of need. You don't need to hide your sin from God. He knows your sin, he's aware of your sin, you can't hide it from him. But he has drawn near to you in the person of Jesus Christ. He's made this word over you so you can draw near, so you can have the confidence to draw near to his throne of grace. Are you in the habit of drawing near? When you sin, when you fail, when you're struggling, when you feel weak, when you feel tempted, draw near. Draw near. Do you see how change begins with this word of no condemnation and now this ability to draw near? That is where change begins, in seeing what God has done for you. He wants to fix the world, and it begins with fixing us, with dealing with the ugliness, and he wants you to know that you don't have to hide. You can draw near and find grace. You can find mercy and help with him. Let's draw near right now in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, who are we that we should receive such kindness and mercy and grace? Thank you so much for what you've done for us in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your mercy and love in sending Jesus to take away the guilt, the power, and the penalty of sin. Thank you so much that in him there is now and forevermore no condemnation. Heavenly Father, please fill us with your Spirit. Please help us to take that on board. Help us to wrap our head around it and to draw near to your throne of grace. Father, please come into our lives and do your work in us of weeding out the ugliness and filling our lives with your love. Father, please help us to grow together as followers of Jesus. And it's in his great name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing, and this final song of ours is our offertory hymn. If you're new or visiting this morning, or if you give through electronic giving, direct debit, please feel free to pass the plate along. But if you don't, then please give generously to the ministries of St Andrews and around the world. Let's stand and sing.